Turn to Romans chapter 8 this morning, and we are in this great section of Romans where Paul has been explaining how by the grace of God, by his Son, and by his Spirit, he transforms his people. And Paul has been, of course, answering those objections that started way back in Romans chapter 6. Paul, they said, you know, your gospel promotes sin. If you tell people they're forgiven, past, present, and the future, if you tell them they're justified, well, they're just going to go out and sin all the more. Well, Paul says, no, you've not understood my gospel. Let me explain more. And so then we get chapters 6 through 8. Let me tell you some more about the good news of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you in chapter 6 that Christ didn't only die for you. We love that. Christ died for us. He propitiated the wrath of God. He appeased the wrath of God. He died for us. But Paul says, let me tell you, if you're in Christ, you died with him. And we have that wonderful doctrine in Romans chapter 6 that we are joined, we're in union with Christ. And not only did Christ die, but Paul teaches us that we were crucified with him, that the body of sin may be done away with, that we should no longer be the slaves of sin. God brings freedom from the practice of sin by the power and the person of Jesus Christ. And Paul opens all that up in Romans 6. But then he goes on to Romans 8. And he says there in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit that gives life in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. And he's talking there about the fact that sin is powerful. Death is powerful. Everyone has fallen down on their faces before sin and death. Everyone. All of us. Sin and death are very powerful. But Jesus Christ and the Spirit of life makes us free from the law of sin and death. That's the hope for humanity. Praise God. And so in Romans 8, he brings in this idea that those who Christ saves are given the Holy Spirit. And that leads to a transformation of life. And he says, you see, what the law couldn't do, verse 3 in Romans 8 there, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, it was weak through our human nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk or who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's a new life for those in Jesus Christ. And by the power of the Spirit of God, we can begin to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. We can begin to obey God's commandments. Not perfectly, but we have a new direction. A new direction. And so Paul has been explaining all of that, which is nothing other than an explanation of the gospel, of the good news that is offered to us in Jesus Christ. And we're down in verses 12 through 14 here. The last 2 weeks, and we'll finish up there this morning and then go on. But verses 12 through 15, Paul comes to a conclusion in verse 12. Take a look at it there with me. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Now, Paul states that conclusion in verse 12 to what he's been describing in verses 2 through 11. The conclusion and the point we are to focus on that Paul wants us to think about is we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Since the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and we are in the Spirit, And the power of the Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in us. We are no longer obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. That's the thought Paul wants us to think about. And one of the hardest truths for us to get a hold of is that though we still sin, we have been freed from sin and owe nothing to the flesh. We do not have to yield to the demands when sin tries to reign over us. We are no longer slaves. We don't have to yield. Now, the enemy wants to convince you that you do. Hey, I've been your master for 25 years. Come on, hop to it. Paul is saying, no, you've been my master long enough. I don't have to yield to you because the law of the Spirit of life in my Savior, Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin. That's what Paul is saying. See, we don't have to yield. And we have to think of that way. We have to remember that up front. We have to remember that up front. Sin will not reign over you because you are not under law, but under grace. He said that. He said that in chapter 6, didn't he? He's saying it a different way in chapter 8. We have to get that through our thick skulls. And I had an engineering friend of mine. Paul must have knew him. My engineering friend said, repetition penetrates the dullest mind. You know, and we'd have meetings and he'd say, repetition penetrates the dullest mind, when he was frustrated, you know, with the people that were working for him. I'm not sure who was at fault. But the Scripture is like that. The Scripture says to us, we must remember, we must not forget. And this is one of those truths. We are in Christ. And we must not forget what that means. We must remember and we must be reminded of those things. We overcome the demands of the flesh by first remembering that we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to its demands. Now, it's clear that the flesh still makes demands. But when those demands come, we must respond like I've illustrated. I do not have to do that. I'm no longer obligated to behave that way. I'm not obligated to live according to the demands of my own flesh. When we are of the Spirit and in the Spirit, and all Christians are, we take a different stance toward the flesh. Prior to our conversion, we were in the flesh. And Paul described that in verses 8 through 9. And when we are in the flesh, our stance towards sin is described there in verse 7. The natural mind is enmity against God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. When we were in the flesh, we were hostile toward God, and this hostility is expressed by resisting His authority. That's when we were in the flesh. But those who are in the Spirit, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of their own bodies. Verse 13. But if, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your own body. I love this. Notice the change in hostilities. When we're in the flesh, the hostility is directed against God. We will not subject ourselves to the law of God. Now that we're in the Spirit, who's the hostility directed against? Our own selves. Our own flesh. And we can cry out with Paul, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall free me from this body of death? See that? Our hostility is reversed. That's the mark of the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the mark. In the flesh, hostile toward God, for the carnal mind does not subject itself to the law of God. The carnal mind is opposed to the authority of God. in the flesh. In the Spirit, by the Spirit, I put to death the deeds of my body. The hostility is now directed against my own self and my own sin. And I'm a man that can humble myself. And in a right way, I can be ashamed of myself. And I can go to God because He's my loving Father, and I can ask Him for forgiveness. And I no longer blush in front of the world. I now blush before God. And Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 6, about the shame that comes. The right kind of shame. We're not talking about worldly shame. We're talking about a humility, an acknowledgement of shame in the presence of God. Paul said that in Romans 6. You know, what benefit did you derive from those things of which you are now ashamed? And he puts it all in the present tense. He goes, I know Christians are ashamed of their past. I am. Paul was ashamed of his past. And you could tell when he got converted, he no longer boasted. Well, you know what I did last night? Woohoo! In the flesh. And now the Christian goes, oh God, you do know what I did last night. See? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Put to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit. Our whole stance is reversed. And you see it right here in this chapter described. That's how God saves and keeps His people. Now, a question I didn't address last week is, why does Paul switch words in verse 13 from the flesh to the body? Now, nobody asked me that, but you notice he does that. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And he's used that term body and members of our body different places in Romans. He likely switches there because sins are manifest through the members of our bodies. Our eyes, our ears, our tongue, our hands, our feet, etc., etc. All the different capacities and members of our body. Drunkenness, sexual immorality, outburst of anger, ungodly speaking. We could add more things to the list. They operate through the members of our body. What you do with your body, what I do with my body, is very important to God. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And Paul uses the word there. He uses the soma, the body. But you see the motive there, brothers and sisters? And if you're here not converted this morning, do you see the motive? You were bought with a price. Jesus poured out His life on the cross under the wrath of God to purchase a slave to sin, to redeem me and you, brother and sister, out of the slave market of sin. And that's all in that term redemption. You were bought with a price. One owner is going to come. Someone's going to come and redeem that slave with an awful price. And that price was the precious life, the blood, the life of Jesus Christ. And He bought you with a price, so that you, in your body, may glorify God. See? You were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. And he uses the same word that he switched to here in Romans 8:13. Put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. And make your body an instrument to the glory of the God who gave His Son to redeem you. That's right. And one day He will perfect these vile bodies of ours completely. He's going to do that. Not yet, but He's going to do that. So the use of the term body here in Romans 8:13 is similar to Romans 6. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. See, that's what he says in Romans 6. Don't let it reign in your mortal body. Now in Romans 8, he says, put it to death in the body. So he used that term in Romans 6. Don't let it reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. And in Romans 6:13, he says, and do not present your members as instruments of righteousness to sin. Stop presenting your tongue as an instrument of ungodly speech. Stop using your gift of language and speak and your tongue and your vocal cords that way. Stop presenting your members as instruments to sin. Instead, put to death the deeds of the body. So he gets earthy, you know, we use that word. I mean, he's right down there as to how we behave and we engage this warfare with sin that works through, yes, the very members of our body that God intends to sanctify. So the language of Romans 8:13 there, put to death the deeds of the body, indicates just how strong the deeds of the body can be. You know, Christianity is not for sissies. Put to death the deeds of our bodies. And Christianity's founder said that, didn't he? Pluck out the right eye, cut off the right hand, cut off the foot. And, you know, there's no sissy Christianity in following Jesus Christ. That's just not Him. And so why do I say this? Is because false expectations cause a lot of problems. These passages indicate just how strong this warfare is. To put to death the deeds of the body, the highest act of violence against them is required to stop them. How are you going to stop the sins of your body? It requires the highest act of violence against them. You need to get used to doing that. We do. I do. I mean, you got to come at this stuff strong. Put to death. Don't make excuses for your sin. You know, if you're going to yell at anybody, yell at your sin. You know, if you're going to punch anybody out, punch out your sin. That's the language of this passage. Put to death the deeds of the body. Now, we're not ascetics. And we're not going to twist this into some weird, go off into a monastery, you know, and begin to physically cut your body and starve yourself of food. That has happened to this teaching. You know, that has been misinterpreted that way. This is a spiritual warfare. So no, you can give up foods and not eat certain foods. You can lacerate your body. You can do all that external physical stuff. But that's not what this is talking about. These are spiritual issues. It's the spiritual power that gives you the ability to say no to the flesh and to the body. So they can be strong. And the language indicates that there will be a season of pain when we first do this. It hurts to say no to your sin. It does. You know, if sin wasn't so pleasing, not so many people would do it. You know, there's an immediate gratification and pleasure in sin. That's why everybody does it. I mean, I'm not going to stand here and say that's not true. But sin is always a lie. It always leads to death. You know, you think by taking the drug, you're gaining something. And initially, you take that drug and it feels like you've gained so much. But what has really happened? You've been cheated. You've been lied to. You've been cheated. And then you take it again and you lose a little more. And every time you do it again, you lose some more. That's how sin works. And I could illustrate that with 1,000 different things. When you first say no to it, yes, there's a season of pain. There's a season of loss of that gratification. Oh, I really did want to shoot my mouth off and get even. And you know when you do it, oh, you feel that gratification. You know that. When you're angry, it feels good to make other people hurt, doesn't it? When you're angry and you want to vindicate yourself, there's a sense of euphoria that comes from making your enemies hurt. That's sin. But after a while, what happens? You become the slave of the drug. You become the slave of the anger, don't you? And now you find yourself being compelled to use the drug when you're beginning to realize how much it's costing you. Now you find yourself exploding in anger. Even when you begin to realize how much it's costing you. That's how sin works. And different ones have different degrees of power over us. But all sin works like that. And it must be put to death by the Spirit of God. And it doesn't feel good when you do it. Because you lose that immediate sense of gratification that sin has baited you with. And turns you into a slave, just like the serpent baited Eve. So, we're not preaching on the doctrine of sin this morning. But, the language here is so strong, and it is painful for a season. But, after the pain of putting to death a deed of the flesh, a deed of the body, after that pain, a peace and a sense of relief comes. A battle won. The temptation weakened. It comes. Well, verse 14 continues. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. There in verse 14. Paul has not switched to a new subject, as is clear from the four. He's continuing on this subject, for at the beginning of this statement, the reason those in the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body is because they are led by the Spirit. To be led by the Spirit in this context is not referring to guidance, you know, regarding the decisions we need to make in our daily lives. You know, I don't know if I should go to this college or that college. I don't know if I should buy this car or that car. I'm not saying that God doesn't give us guidance in those things. And we're not on that subject. But being led by the Spirit in this context is not talking about that type of thing. Being led by the Spirit here is about righteous living. Living according to God's commandments. That's the leading of the Spirit in Romans chapter 8. For the law of the Spirit of life has made me free from the law of sin and death. What the law couldn't do, God did in His Son, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled by those who live according to the Spirit. The leading of the Spirit in this passage is about obeying God's commandments. Righteous living. That's what it's all about in this passage. The leading refers to opposing the deeds of the flesh. The Spirit leads us to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law, verse 4. To walk according to the Spirit, verse 4b. To set our minds on the things of the Spirit, verse 5. To put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, verse 13. That's to be led by the Spirit. Now the expression led by the Spirit is a picture that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is carrying out the dominant role here. We are passive. He is led. It's a passive verb. He is leading us to do what He intends us to do. Thomas Schreiner writes, the passive form of the verb is significant in that it suggests that the Spirit is the primary agent in Christian obedience. That it is His work in believers that accounts for their obedience. Although this does not exclude the need for believers to follow the Spirit, it emphasizes that any human obedience is the result of the Spirit's work. Yes. Yes. Now, there is a subtle but significant interplay between the divine and the human in our sanctification. In verse 13, we're pictured as in an active role, and I've been illustrating it pretty active about punching out and all of these things. In verse 13, it's active. If you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of your body. And we must become active participants in saying no to our flesh. But here in verse 14, we are in the passive role. We are being led by the Spirit, like a parent who holds on to its child's hands and say, "Come this way, little Johnny." No, I can come this way, Johnny. Being led by the Spirit. And if you're a Christian, you know there are times. It's more evident than others, but there are times you're constrained. There are times you're trying to take that step. Oh, I can't take that step. Can't do it. Why? Because Dad has His hands on your little hands. And you're being led by the Spirit. You got to come along. You got to follow. But you're kind of passive. Now, look what's going on here. Now, you parents know this. You know, you could just grab little Johnny and say, "You know, we're leaving the store." And you could drag him out of there like a sack of potatoes. Now, sometimes maybe you've done that when you're angry. But if you're training little Johnny, you're not going to do that, are you? No, you want little Johnny to walk out of that store on his own. So you're not going to exert all your power to drag little Johnny out of there. I mean, you might have to sometimes. You see, you're going to grab his hands and you're going to help little Johnny walk in the right direction. See? We're led by the Spirit. But we're going to learn to obey and love our Lord. Spirit has an active role in doing that. And we come along. That's that divine-human interplay in our sanctification. And it's very, very real. God's promise to save Israel, the same salvation that we in Christ receive, it sounds like this, led by the Spirit, Ezekiel 36. I'll read it here. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit, my Holy Spirit, within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them." That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's led by the Spirit. You know, the only compulsion in religion, the only compulsion that is righteous in religion is that which is done by the Holy Spirit. And this is so because the Holy Spirit changes our hearts. I'll take out that old granite heart. Look at it there, you know. You need a diamond saw to even put a scratch in it. Heart of stone. By my Spirit, I'll take out that heart of stone. And I'll put in the heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit in you. And I will cause you to walk according to my statutes. And the text says, and you will observe my statutes. That's led by the Spirit. That's even more powerful. I will cause you. I will compel you. The only compulsion in religion that is righteous is that which is by the Spirit, and it comes from the inside out. That's why all external religion is worthless. You know, conversion at the point of a sword, conversion at the point of a pot of gold. You know, there's all kind of ways people try to motivate people to come to Christ or to Allah, you know, point of the sword. Come to Christ. Here's a pot of gold. No. Compulsion, it's the work of the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit. In the heart, it comes out. Now, for this is to be led by the Spirit. Now, notice three passages together. I want you to connect these three together. Romans chapter 7, verses 5 through 6. And I told you when I was there that verses 5 through 6 really are an introduction to chapter 8. But Paul interrupted himself with all that other stuff in chapter 7. But look at Romans 7, 5 through 6. I want to tie three passages together regarding being led by the Spirit here in the book of Romans. So back to Romans 7 for a minute. This is what we read in verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, we know now that means when we're not converted. When we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law, they do not subject themselves to the law of God. The law actually stirs up more sin. The sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members. There's that body thing again. The members, to bear fruit to death. And that's the outcome if you remain in the flesh, is death. But now, having been delivered from the law and having died to what we were held by, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. See? We now serve in the newness of the Holy Spirit. And serve there means we serve God. In the newness of the Holy Spirit and not in the oldness of the law. So it's the newness of the Holy Spirit that leads us and enables us to serve. And then Romans 8, 3 through 4, for what the law could not do, the oldness of the letter, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And I'm going to skip a few words. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's the serving and newness of spirit. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, we're led by the Spirit, we're living according to the Spirit, and we're going to be led by the Spirit to live according to the Spirit. And then, of course, the Ezekiel verse, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you, see, to walk in my statutes. That's His law or my commandments. And you will keep my judgments. So there, led by the Spirit. Now, since the Spirit is leading, we should follow. And here again, the divine human interplay. We are to follow. You have the best of leaders. The best of leaders. Think about it. We're all followers. We're all followers. Led means somebody follows. Who are you following? The gospel says you can follow the Holy Spirit. If we are led by the Spirit, that means we are followers. We have the best of the best of leaders. Think about that. The Spirit of God within you. The Spirit who dwells in you. He is the one to follow. This is not a rule book. Christianity is not a rule book. It's following Christ. It's following the blessed Spirit. Do you see all the difference in the world? That's why Scripture says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Look at that. I mean, the Holy Spirit is so gracious that we grieve Him. Just like your children, parents, grieve you when they're hard and they're stiff and they're rebellious. This is not a rule book thing. That's moralism. That's dead religion. Christ our Redeemer, the Holy Spirit Comforter, brought alongside to lead us. So we are to follow. He's given to lead us. Who are we following? Think of it that way the next time you're tempted. Think of it in those terms. For they are true. And that's why the Spirit is not an it. Understand? That's why the doctrine of the Trinity is important. We're not grieving an it. We're not following an it. We're following the blessed second person of the Trinity. Understand? So when you're reminded and made aware of something that you must do or you must not do, and the Word of God confirms your sense of obligation, the Word of God confirms your sense of obligation that you're reminded of, you are being led by the Spirit. Now is the time to follow without delay. That's the time to follow without delay. And I hope this, after this message this morning, every time you feel your consciences, when you feel in your consciences something is the right thing to do, and you know that Scripture confirms this is the right thing to do, I hope you'll think, this is the Spirit leading me. I need to follow. And He will do that, and He does do that. Now also remember that He who leads you is the Spirit of life. Verse 2. The one leading you will give you life and power. He's not only leading you, He's the Spirit of life. He gives you life and power to follow. Remember Jesus' words. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. John chapter 6. So He's not only leading you, He's filling your gas tank. Okay, He's pumping you. He's giving you new life. See? This isn't moralism. This isn't, here's the right set of rules. Go and keep them. No. Here's the right way. I'll give you life to enable you to go this way. That's the gospel. That's salvation. He's the Spirit of life. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So when you're trying to follow, when you're being led, you remember, it is the Spirit that gives life. He not only leads, but He supplies strength to follow. We experience that strength not while waiting or delaying obedience. We experience that strength by getting up and following. Now let me repeat that. We experience that strength not while waiting or delaying our obedience. We experience that strength by getting up and following. You have to do that. It's like the lame man crippled. Jesus issues a command, stand up and walk. What did he do? He said, okay, I'm going to stand up. And he did. But he had to stand up. He had to stand up. He heard the command, and in his mind, he did it. And what happened? He stood up. You will experience the power of the Spirit of God when you know this is His will. He's pressing upon you to do it. It's confirmed by Scripture. You will experience that power when you stand up and do it. Don't delay obedience. You go, oh, I don't think I can No, I'm supposed to discipline my child. I'll do it. I'll just proceed and do it. Whatever it is. See, whatever it is, you experience the power when you stand up and go in the direction that He's leading. That's when you'll experience. We are led. Stand up and follow. The power will be there. Okay? I don't know how else to describe the divine-human interplay. That's what I'm trying to do for you. And it's experiential thing. But that's what we need to do. Now, our final consideration is the last phrase in Romans 8, verse 14, is that those who are led by the Spirit, those who take this new stance against their own flesh, these are the sons of God. These are sons of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And I said when we began in Romans 8, 5 through 14, that in this passage, we have one of the clearest descriptions in the New Testament between the Christian and the non-Christian in this passage. And this last expression of verse 14 confirms my interpretation of this passage. These are sons of God. Having the Holy Spirit is the identifying mark of being a Christian. And taking a stance against your own sin and being led by the Spirit to do so is the identifying mark of having the Spirit. I'm going to repeat that. Having the Holy Spirit is the identifying mark of being a Christian. And taking a stance against your own sin and being led by the Spirit to do so is the identifying mark of having the Spirit. Those who are of the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. That's not a command. It's a description. We've been over this. Those who are of the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit, verse 5, because they are led by the Spirit. These are sons of God. All Christians are in the Spirit. And all Christians are led by the Spirit. I was going to tack a conclusion onto this, but I'm not going to do that. We'll conclude. We'll review with the conclusion, Lord willing, next week. Paul's going to take us. He's going to now take a turn. He's going to now turn from the subject that he's been on since Romans 6, verse 1. Let's pray. Father, we don't know what to say sometimes, but we thank you that by your word, you make us think about the things, Lord, that you want us to think about. And Father, we know that on our own, we don't think about the right things. But we thank you when we meditate on your word and we read it. We thank you that we can hear your voice. Oh God, if we hear your voice, it means you've given us life by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your Son, and we thank you, oh Holy Spirit, for your work. And Lord, we do pray that you would lead us as you say that you do. Lord, we do pray that you would make us listen, that you would get our attention, as often you have, and we thank you for that. Lord, we do pray that you would help us glorify you with the members of our bodies, that, Lord, too often we've given them over to be instruments of sin. Lord, we are weak. We confess that. But, Lord, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for showing us who you are and what you do and will yet do for us. Lord, we pray that you deliver us from temptation and keep us from the evil one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.